look at the scripture reading today found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. I will begin reading verse 40, and congregation, please follow with the odd verses. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cured. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them.
Because of the length of the passage, I only have us read 5-6 verses, but we're going to be looking at from 21 to 45. Can you remember what you did from midnight Saturday night morning until midnight last night? You can tell a lot about a man by what he does in a 24-hour period. I have a feeling you will say, "I was so busy, I was so occupied, I couldn't even remember what I did." I have a feeling that you will say, "You know, I was working, I was cleaning, I was washing, I was cooking, I was taking my children all over the places to their lessons." I thought you would say, "I was so snow under, I was so busy, I couldn't even find time to breathe." Is that what you did last Saturday morning, midnight till midnight last night? You're not the only one. The perfect servant of God was under the same crushing demands on him. We have just begun looking at the life of Christ Jesus through the Gospel of Mark. Now, as you read through the Mark, you will come across a key word: immediately, at once, right away. As you read through the Gospel of Mark, you will notice that Jesus is always on the move. He was always going from one place to another, meeting the needs, whether it's physical or spiritual needs, of all kinds of people. You know, the word "at once," "immediately," "right away," appear 40-50 times. In this only 5-6 verses, we saw the word "at once" again. Now, Matthew has his Sermon on the Mount. Luke will paraphrase the sermon on his Sermon on the Plains. And John will have his unique "I am" saying: "I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the light of the world, I am the resurrection," and so on. But Mark does not record any of those sayings, any of those teachings. Why not? Because Mark wants to present what Jesus did more than what Jesus said. Mark wants us to see Jesus as God's perfect servant, sent to a sin-sick world to serve, to minister to a suffering humanity. And that is why there's no record of Jesus' birth. There's no record of Jesus' genealogy in the book of Mark, because those detailed informations are not necessary for a servant. Instead, the servanthood of Christ is seen not in what he says, but more in what he did. Now we come to the second half of the first chapter, and that's exactly what we see. The perfect servant of God is at work, and it is all in a day's work. Verses 21 to at least 39, perhaps even to the end of the chapter, verse 45, all took place in a 24-hour period. Now, this 24-hour period began in the middle of a Sabbath. Look at verse 21. I hope your Bible is open to verse 21. Let's read that together in your Bible with you. Shall we please? They went to Capernaum And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. Now, before these 24 hours are over, we will see that Jesus taught with incomparable authority. We will also see that Jesus confronted demons with incomparable power. We will see that Jesus prayed with incomparable discipline. We will also see Jesus healed with incomparable compassion. And so in the next 30-35 minutes or so, we're going to focus on three things about Christ. We're going to focus on the demands that people place on Christ the servant. We are also going to see the habit of Christ the servant. And we will also look at the heart of Christ the servant. The demands on the Lord Jesus was crushing. He began the day with teaching in a synagogue. Now, at this point in time, the temple with sacrificial systems were still there in Jerusalem. But why would there be a synagogue in Capernaum? The development of synagogue began during the Babylonian exile. That's almost 600 years, almost, before this time. And at that time, during the exile, the first temple was destroyed, and Jews began to meet in synagogues for worship, for prayers, and for teachings. No sacrifices can be made in the synagogues. But they would gather together to read the Torah. They would gather together to read the prophets, the laws of Moses, and they would pray and they would worship. The worship was not led by priests in the synagogue. They were led by lay leaders, and they were led by rabbis, teachers of the law. And that is why we read in Luke that Jesus would get up in the synagogue of Nazareth, and he would open to the book of Isaiah, and he would begin to read. And here Mark is saying the same thing. Jesus went into the synagogue in Capernaum and taught. And what amazing reaction from the people who heard his teaching. Look at verse 22. Let's read verse 22 together, please. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority and not as teachers of the law. And again, can you read down verse 27? Verse 27 tells us this. The people were amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching. And with authority, we stop there. Jesus taught with authority. And the Jewish people were not used to it. They had heard many other rabbis teaching the law. But all the other rabbis, all that they ever did was argue over trivial meanings, over argue about how to apply those trivial meanings of the law. For example, they would argue questions like, how many angels can stand on the point of a pin? Now, does that have anything to do with our spiritual life? Does that have anything to do with us growing closer to God? How many angels can stand on a pin? On the point of a pin. Or they would argue over questions like, how far can you travel on the Sabbath without violating the law, resting on the Sabbath? And they would argue, what constitutes work? Remember Jesus and his disciples are working through the field, and the disciples were hungry. Now what do you do when you're hungry and you're walking through the cornfield? Well, the corns are sweet. The weeds are filling. So the disciples started plucking those wheat and corn, and they started stuffing them out. And the rabbis and the teachers would say, oh, you are working on Sabbath, you are violating the Sabbath. What does that got to do work? Because they argue that when you even pluck one single grain from a wheat, that is harvesting, and harvesting is definitely work. People were used to that kind of teaching, and no wonder. They found the teaching of Jesus so refreshing and so revolutionary. All the other teachers of the law argue about how to get around the loopholes of the laws and regulations. They were all devoid, empty of any spiritual substance. And here comes Jesus, breaking into the open, teaching what true blessing of life really is. Jesus opened his mouth and thought, true blessing is recognizing our spiritual bankruptcy before God. Jesus teaches us that the true blessing of life is being humble before God, being sorrowful for one's sin, being pure in the heart. It's about making peace. It's about hungering and thirsting after God's righteousness, after God's acceptance. True blessing is about being meek and about being merciful. And here comes Jesus teaching. You used to hear, but I tell you. You used to hear an eye for an eye, but I tell you, love your enemies. No wonder the listeners were amazed. Like a refreshing rain falling on the parched soul of the listeners. Like a shaft of brilliant sunlight shining through the darkness, revealing the glorious truth that only God can give. Jesus taught with authority. No one who has ears to hear can deny the wonder of the words of Christ. And that was the first thing Jesus did in that beginning 24-hour period. And at the end of the 24-hour period, Jesus will be doing the same thing. Look down in verse 38 with me, please. Can you see verse 38? Let's read that together, please. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also, preaching and teaching the word of God. In all of life's pursuit, you cannot find a more worthwhile thing to do." What else did Jesus do on that day? Of course, verses 23 to verse 28 tells us that he healed a man with an unclean spirit. Now, I'm going to teach this passage 2 weeks from today. But I want to bring your attention to verses 29 to 45. There we will see the crushing demand of Christ continue. Look at verse 29 to 31. Verses 29 to 31 tells us the first patient that Jesus saw that day was mother-in-law of Peter. Mark only tells us that she has a fever. Now, nowadays we say, what's the big deal about a fever? Maybe she was just having the flu. That's common things. Anybody can have the flu. We may regard it as minor. We may regard it as trivial. And just like the way we look at doctors today. You know, we have a tendency to complain about doctors, don't we? We always say, man, I waited 30 minutes to see him and he came in and only saw me for 2 minutes. He touched me here and there and asked me a couple of questions and that was it. He said to me, you know, what you have is a virus. There's nothing I can do for you. There's no medicine for you. And he sent me home with a bill of $100. That's what we think about doctors. But we don't know the difficult life. We don't know the demanding work load that the doctors do behind closed doors. Now here we might have a glimpse of what doctors does. Verses 32 to 34. Now, we didn't read it earlier. Shall we read that, please, together? Verses 32 to 34. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. See, the news about Jesus was spreading like wildfire. And Jesus was on high demand. Beginning with Peter's mother-in-law, Jesus had been preaching in the synagogue all day. He confronted the demons all day. And by the time that he went to Peter's house and brought healing to the mother-in-law, that would have been late in the afternoon. You say, what's so hard about preaching and teaching? You say, what's so hard about confronting demons? You think it's easy, huh? You have never taught, you have never preached before. You have never confronted demons before. You have no idea how draining it is on a person. If you want to have a taste of the hardship of preaching and teaching, just get up here one of these days and just once do some interpretation for the preacher. And you will understand how demanding preaching and teaching is. And you want to know how hard teaching and preaching is? And just teach Sunday school for one time. You will see. Look at Jesus on that day. Any ones of us who had labored so hard, we would be ready to court a day, wouldn't we? But not the perfect servant of God. That evening after sunset, you think you might want to have a grab a bite. You think you might want to relax before the TV. But people brought all the sick and all the demon possessed to Jesus. And the whole town gathered at the door where Jesus was. Jesus would not turn them away, but healed many who had various diseases. You know, today's Capernaum is a very small village. But in Jesus' days, Capernaum was the biggest town in Galilee. All those in need of mercy, all those in need of healing, they were all brought to Jesus. There will be no rest for the servant of God that day. But that was only a typical day for him. For the remaining days of his life, all the way to the cross, you will see the exhaustion the servant of God will have to endure. He will be so tired that he could sleep through life-threatening storms. And you say life demands on you is heavy. And you say the last 24 hours, Saturday, was so hard on you. Christ, the perfect servant of God, knows what real demands of life is. And yet, how did the servant of God handle the demands that was laid on him? Look at verse 35. Verse 35 tells us that very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he took a nap. Right? Did I wake you up? No, he didn't. He went off to a solitary place where he prayed. I got your attention, I know that. You see, all through the gospel, that's what we see Jesus doing. That was a habit of the perfect servant of God. No matter how heavy the demands, no matter how grievous, no matter how tense a situation and the challenges that he has to face, praying with discipline was his habit. What does praying with discipline mean? Praying with discipline means when you have every reason not to pray. That is when you pray the most. That is discipline in prayer. Look at Jesus' day. After such a blistering day, such a demanding day on his attention, after such demands on his physical exertion, it was probably 1 or 2 in the morning when he saw the last patient. Jesus finally got a chance to lie down and get some shut eye, and then come 5 in the morning while it was still dark. What did he do? He got up and he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Can you imagine how cold that was, 5 o'clock in the morning? It was a desert region while it was still dark before the sun rises. Can you imagine how tired Jesus must have been in that morning? You see, those of us who have been in Arizona in mission will tell you how hard and how cold it is to get up 5 o'clock in the morning. The temperature may be 90 degrees in the afternoon in Arizona. There was no cloud. The sun beat down on your head. Easily 90 degrees in the Arizona or in Jesus' Palestine days. But it would drop down to the low 50s, maybe even high 40s around 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock. Like this morning. This morning was like, you know, early 50s. What were you doing this morning while it was still dark? You know, after a few days of mission work in Chile, we had to get up at 6 in the morning. You know why we had to get up at 6 in the morning? Because of peer pressure. Because if you're the last one on the couch, you don't look good. Because by 6 o'clock, all the lights are flipped on. And everybody will be rolling up their sleeping bag. And everybody will be opening the tables. Okay? Noise and peer pressure won't allow you to sleep anymore. But Jesus had no peer pressure in that morning. And there was no noise to wake him up. It was his desire to connect with the Father that overcomes his human desire to a few more hours of warmth and sleep. Jesus' connection with the Father is a source of his wisdom, is a source of his power. It was his connection with the Father that was the source of his strength and the source of his compassion. The more he was strained, the more he needed to be replenished. And how could he do that? Only through connection with the Father. Don't you ever wonder, how could Jesus do what he did? Don't you wonder at what Jesus did and what Jesus said? He was just a human being like you and I in so many ways. He could be tired. He could be upset. He could be irritated. He could say to people, come tomorrow. What made Jesus do what he did, and what made Jesus being what he was? How could he be so bold in preaching? How could he be so powerful in all he did? How could he be so tirelessly compassionate? How could he be so inexhaustible in his patience and love? Here is his secret. It was his communion, it was his connection with the Father in prayer. It was his uninterrupted connection with the Father. He's always on the go. Not hurried like us all the time. He was always on the go, not because he was always behind like we are. He was always on the go, not because he was late all the time like we are. He was always on the go because he was a man who knew his life mission. Verse 38 tells us, we read that earlier. Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. That was his life mission. And Jesus knew his life mission. One of these days we're going to get into chapter 10. In verse 45, if you ever could remember only one verse from the book of Mark, let it be verse 45. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus knew why he came. Jesus knew why he lived each and every day. Jesus has got the whole world on his shoulder. Talk about demands and heavy load. And there's no end of those who needed his healing hand. And there's no end of those who needed his compassionate heart. There's no end of those who needed to hear the good news of the kingdom. And yet Jesus was never overwhelmed by the demands. Jesus never lost his composure like we do, like I do. Jesus knew how to be still before his Father. You know, our lives are not any different from the Lord Jesus, especially those of us who have young children. If you are young little children, you know you are a heavy burden on your parents. Especially those of us who are far from retirement. That is most of us here. You know, the next service, they might say, oh, my life is not so demanding, because they are well in their retirement. But young people, there are only going to be more and more demands on you and me. You feel like you're a lab mouse in a cage, running around and around and around and around in that little wheel. Everyone around you screaming at you, I don't like your performance. Everyone around you yelled at you and screamed at you, demanding this and demanding that, and give it to me now. Don't you feel like you are drowning under all the demands of the world? Don't you find yourself saying, I can't take it anymore? Where in my life am I going to find time and place for God in worship and in prayer? Say, all the more. Let this be one thing we learn from the Master. Learn from his habit. Let his habit be ours. When we are so crushed under the demands of the world, it is from our connection with the Father that we can be renewed in strength for each day. The source of any great power is always hidden where eyes don't see. I mentioned it earlier, I'm going to say it again. You look at the Colorado River, so strong and mighty, it carved the Great Canyon. You know how it began? You know where the source of the power is? It's a little creek up in the Rockies in Colorado National Park. You look at the Mississippi, so broad and so wide, such a lifeline for this nation. You know where the source of the mighty power is? Little lake up in Minnesota. It is our connection with the Father that allow us to do anything productive and fruitful. We are so deceived by the world, you know that? The world tells us that the greater your multitasking skills are, the smarter you are. Isn't that what the world tells you and me? The world tells us the busier you are, the more fruitful and more productive your life is. Isn't that what the world tells you? That is simply not true. Busyness is not fruitfulness. Busyness is not productivity. Busyness simply means you are running like a lab mouse in a cage, around and around in a wheel. Don't let the world tell you you have to fill up every moment of your life with busyness in order to show how smart and how successful you are. You look at the lives of all the great men. Whoever accomplished anything great, you will see the success of their greatness came from their connectedness with God. You look at Abraham. He was a friend of God. Look at Moses, look at David, look at Samuel, look at Nehemiah. We are very good at multitasking. We are very good at time management. We even go to seminar to learn time management. You can fill 168 hours of your week with endless activities. But unless our Heavenly Father is pleased with us, because we seek Him consistently, because we trust in Him and not in our own ability, unless our Heavenly Father is pleased with us, because we run to Him in connection, all our busyness are just wasted energy. All our activities only make people around you crazy. You realize that? Why did the Father say to the Lord, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased"? Because in the midst of all the demands of life, Jesus was never ever separated, disconnected, or far from the Father. See, Jesus in His humanity is no different from any of us. He could crack under pressure. He could crack under demands, just like you and me. He could be stressed out. He could be drained out. He could be burned out like you and me. I'm sure He was under tremendous temptation to quit, like you and I have faced. But He could be what He was, and He could do what He did because of this habit of being connected with the Father. You see, how we handle demands of life, how we handle the people in our lives, all depends on how well we are connected with our Father. And because of Jesus' connection with the Father, He could do what nobody else could do. Jesus showed incomparable heart of compassion. Look at verses 40 and 45. We won't read it because we read it earlier. Tells us that He healed a man with leprosy. See, nowadays, we don't talk about leprosy anymore. Nowadays, I think, if I'm not mistaken, it's called Hansen's disease. And there are very, very powerful and very effective drugs for leprosy. But in the old days, few diseases are as repugnant and repulsive as leprosy. It was the most dreaded of diseases. People fear it because it was highly contagious. People fear it because of the devastation that brings to a leper's life. Leprosy brings hideous disfigurement and ulceration in the leper's physical appearance. But worst of all, it was a rejection. It was the isolation the person had to suffer. Now, you ever go to Hawaii? Molokai, if I remember correctly, the island Molokai used to be a leper's colony. It was a very isolated island. Okay, and I think it was a priest from Belgium, if I remember the name correct me if I'm wrong, name Father Damien, that worked in that leper's colony. They had to be isolated, far from other people. not only from society but also from the family. A leper is totally isolated from any forms and shape of human love and human contact. Carrying leprosy is worse than carrying a death sentence. And such a man came to Jesus, imploring him and kneeling before him and asked, "If you are willing, I know you can make me clean. I know you can heal me." And what Jesus do? What did Jesus do? What Jesus did ought to challenge each and every one of us. What compassion requires. And until we can be like Christ, we don't qualify to be called a compassionate person. Verse 21 tells us that out of compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and sent him away. No, he did not. Out of compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. They don't have surgical gloves in those days, and even if there were surgical gloves, Jesus wasn't wearing them. No one would come within 100 yards of a leper, let alone touch him. But Jesus touched him. Did Jesus have to touch him in order to heal him? I don't think so. Jesus can simply use a word to heal him. He did that many times, healing many just by saying the word. But Jesus touched the leper. Why? Because Jesus was making a statement. By touching the leper, Jesus was saying, "You are not repulsive to me." By touching him, Jesus is saying, "You are not untouchable to me." By touching him, Jesus is communicating to him with the most powerful, the most personal way, that there is no ugliness that God's love and mercy cannot touch. All our talks about being Christians, all our talks about following Christ, all our talks that we are full of Bible knowledge are all meaningless until we have a heart of compassion like Christ Jesus had. Don't you want to be known as a compassionate person? I hope you do. Don't you want your church, my church, our church, to be known as a compassionate church? I hope you do. How can we cultivate a heart of compassion? It's not an appearance. You can do a lot of charity work without a heart of compassion. But those charity work without a heart of compassion are empty. How can we cultivate a heart of compassion? I'll give you two suggestions. Throw away our attitude of pride and arrogance. Inevitably, those who need our compassion are all those who are in worse shape than us. Because of it, if they were in better shape than us, why would they need anything from us? If they were in any shape better than ours, why would they need our compassion? Those who need our compassion are all those who are in worse shape than we are. And how our hearts can show the compassion? A heart, you know what our human heart loves to do? Our human hearts love to be proud and arrogant. Our human heart just naturally love to feel superior. Our human heart just love to feel, "I am better than you. I am faster than you. I'm smarter than you. Okay, I'm more skilled than you." That's our natural human heart's love to be. You know? See, when we feel superior, doesn't that make us feel good? A heart full of pride, a heart full of superiority has no room for compassion. What else do we need to throw away? We need to throw away an attitude of judgment. When we deem someone inferior, right away, we're going to judge that person. Right away, we look at someone who is in worse shape than we are, we say, "You deserve it." Right away, you say, "You must have failed somewhere in the past. You deserve to be in your miserable conditions. I am superior and better shape than you because I've earned it. Therefore, I deserve it." A heart full of judgmental attitude has no room for compassion. Look at the Lord. Was he superior to this leper? Of course he was. Look at the Lord Jesus. Did he have authority to judge him? Did he have authority to say, you know, you must have done something to deserve this? I think he sure had that authority. But he didn't allow those two truths to guide his life. If he had, he wouldn't even bother to answer him, let alone touch him. A humble man, a non-judgmental man, can be compassionate. And all through our lives, we cultivate this humble, this non-judgmental attitude. You see, Jesus, all through those 3 years of public ministry, before going to the cross, he never stopped showing his compassion from his heart. See, compassion is not just serving a meal to the homeless once a year during Thanksgiving. That's not compassion. Compassion is when we can consistently being what Christ is. See, when we cultivate a heart of compassion, in due time, God will bring into our presence those who need compassion anytime and anywhere for us to show what Christ Jesus is like. I'd much rather be known as a compassionate Christian than being a Chinese Christian. Won't you want to be rather known as a compassionate Christian than being a Chinese Christian? I'd much rather our church be known as a compassionate church than being a Chinese church. I look at our church, I look at everyone. 99% of us are very compassionate, are very, very real. And I appreciate that. But if there be one person, if there's one thing that we do that look down on anyone else, that communicate the thought that you are slow, you are challenged, you don't know what you're doing, only I know what I'm doing. If there is one person, if there is one act of such, that takes away the compassion from our church. Don't tolerate that. Let's pray together. Father, we lay our hearts before you. For you examine what is inside, where you see only and no one else. Father, we confess in so many ways we are so proud and arrogant, and we enjoy thinking that we are superior. Forgive us. Father, forgive us for being judgmental. We yield that authority to Christ Jesus. Father, we pray that we may always remember what Christ Jesus was and is, what he did and what he's still doing. And Father, we want to devote our life connected to you so that we may be as compassionate, so that we may be as powerful, not in ourselves, but in Christ Jesus and his grace. Make us like Christ, so that when people see us in all that we say and do, they say, I see Christ Jesus in you because of your heart, not because of your words and not because of your appearance. Let our hearts of Christ, so full of Christ Jesus, that it is a spontaneous overflowing of Christ Jesus. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.